Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Would you take your Bibles, please? And I hope you have your Bible with you today because you're going to need to move around with me a bit. Chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. And look with me at a portion. We're really beginning a section of Ephesians' letter that we're going to take several weeks to look at. So we're going to chop it up into several pieces for the moment. And look today at verses 17 through 24 of this portion of Paul's letter to the church in the area of Ephesus. Let me read that to you, please. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember going to high school or college, if you've made it that far? Maybe you're looking back a long ways. Remember how they used to number the courses? 100 was freshman courses, and then 200 and 300, and finally you got to 400, and that was your senior courses, and then they even broke it down even further than that because they'd have 101 and then they have 102 and 103 and so forth, and they'd go through each of those categories. And for instance, you might take Spanish 101 in your freshman year, and then you take a sophomore class in Spanish and then a junior class, and then you finally get to 401 Spanish, and that's the way they numbered them. That came to my mind because when I come to this passage from the letter of Ephesians, I feel like we're getting into the being 101 category in terms of a course. We're getting into that initial portion in which Paul wants to talk about how we live out that fuller life that God has called us to, that larger life that God has called us to live in. And when he gets to chapter 4 of this chapter, he begins to talk about that. You may remember that I've said before that the first three chapters of the letter to the church at Ephesus is really about knowing Jesus. It's theological in nature. It's how we come to know God. It's what God has planned for us, what God has set forth for us. It's all those details that for those of us who are inclined to theological study and to talk about theology, those first three chapters are rich. But you know also that when you get to chapter 4 through 6, you're going to the practical application of those first three chapters of truth. And in fact, those first three chapters of truth are verified by the way we live out those last three chapters of application. Because if we don't apply what we captured in those first three chapters, it really doesn't matter what those first three chapters mean or say. What we need to do is live out what those first three chapters have told us. So you've got knowing Jesus in the language we've been using, and you've got being Jesus right in this portion of it. In fact, that first section of chapter 4, you know, is about unity, and that becomes the theme. And we've talked about that in terms of the practical application of the truth. Well, Paul talks about unity, and then he talks about diversity, and you might remember that. And the problem with diversity is that it attacks unity, and it's awfully hard to have unity when you have everybody different, but that's the way it is. And so Paul brings those two together in something of a synthesis in giving us the picture of the body. This isn't the first time he's talked about it there, but he says in the body you have the same kind of picture, don't you? You have all kinds of different people, but they function together. You have different parts of the body, but they function together so that the body moves forward in the way it's supposed to. So he says, likewise in the church, you've got all kinds of diversity, but that's brought together in this picture of the body, and that's what he begins to talk about in this chapter 4, this practical application portion of the book of Ephesians. It's all about living the larger story. That's a term that I've attached to it because I think that's what it is. We have a smaller story to play out, but if our smaller story isn't contributing, isn't part of that larger story, then it really is meaningless. And we will come to a point of dissatisfaction with what we have in this life because it doesn't go anyplace. It just ends with me. It ends with you. It ends with other people. And you know, you come to this point in mid-age frequently, men do in particular, and they wonder, what am I doing with my life? And there's a whole movement of living the half-time, at half-time reconsidering where I'm living my life. And a lot of people go back to seminary. They go on to some other career choice because they come to this point where they say, this just doesn't matter. And what they're searching for, though they may not know it, is the larger story, because that's what matters. And when I live within the larger story, then my life takes on meaning. And it means something not only for me and not only for my period of living, but it means something for all eternity. And that's what Paul is talking about. And what he's talking about when he comes to this portion of chapter 4 is how to live the larger story. And I really love the way Paul handles it in this introductory portion of it when he talks about living as children of light, and that may be the heading on the paragraph in your portion as well, your translation as well. He gives us a way to think about it, a way to set it out of this idea of change that has to take place in terms of our own lives. And what's the picture he gives us? Well, it's changing clothing. You know what it's like to change clothes. I've got a paint outfit. Actually, I have a couple paint outfits, because if I work in one paint outfit too long, it stands up by itself and walks away from me. So I have a couple of paint outfits. But you know, when I finish a day of working around the house or painting, I take that off, and then I put on something else. If we're going out at night for supper, for instance, or to a friend's house, I'll take off something, and then I'll put on something. And that's exactly what Paul gives us as kind of a metaphor, kind of a picture that we can grab hold of and see how this has to work out in terms of our life. And we'll be seeing that there's a lot here that we have to work out in terms of living the Christian life if we're going to. And we'll get to those portions. But for now, I just want to play with this idea of taking off and of putting on. And the reason why that's so necessary is because all of us, Paul says, have been at one time or another, and in an ongoing sense, caught in the old way. That's what it is, the old way of living. And we've all been caught there. Now, we may not feel that way, but let me try to dig a little deeper and see how we need to recognize it. Whether we feel that way or not doesn't really matter. The truth is, we've been caught in the old way. Now, if you want to use another word for caught, you might use the word entangled. You may use the word enslaved. That really rings a bell with me, enslaved. I've been enslaved in the old way. And Paul describes that in verse 17, verse 18. Verse 17, he uses the word futility. Been caught in places of futility. Verse 18, he uses the words darkened, separated, ignorance, hardening. Verse 19, he goes even deeper. He says we've lost all sensitivity, sensuality, to indulge in every kind of immorality or impurity, a continual lust for more. Now remember, he's dealing with two groups of people here, largely. There are Jews who have become Christians. And Jews who have become Christians, if they default to anything in particular, it was probably legalism. They go back to the law and they say, okay, we're going to get this together. We're going to live by the law. The Gentiles didn't have the law. So if they defaulted from their Christian position to anything, they would probably go in the direction of immorality, because they didn't have any boundaries before that time, so they went back to what they were used to. In fact, we have lifestyles that we would associate with the words that are on the board, don't we? We have lifestyles of drugs and pornography and lifestyles of abuse of women, abuse of children. Those are the kinds of lifestyles that come to mind when you read those words that Paul uses here in verses 17 and 18 and 19. Kind of the Times Square lifestyle. I know Times Square is cleaned up some, but maybe some of this still exists there. That's what we think of when we read this portion, and that's too bad, because that excuses me. Most of us don't feel like we were caught in that depth of darkness. So it's easy to check it off and say, well, that must be somebody else, but it's surely not me. And what we fail to recognize when we begin to think that, boy, Paul's not talking about me here, is he? Oh, not so fast. What we fail to recognize when we think that way is the progressive nature of the old way. And that's what we have to recognize. So we may not be all the way down in the depths of some of the words that he talks about here, but Paul says all of us tend in that direction. And there's a progressive nature to this old way of living that we have to catch hold of. And we'll begin to recognize that I too live there when we recognize the progressive nature. In fact, it's insidious. Look at some of the words that he uses there. Verse 17, Paul writes of the unbelieving people and the futility of their thinking. But that's not where they start out in Paul's thinking. verse 18, he says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. But that's not where they start out either. Go another one. He writes of the ignorance that is in them, but that's not even where they start out. Where do they start out? Here it is. They start out with the hardening of their hearts. That's why he puts those words in there. Due to the hardening of their hearts. All those other descriptive words that are used are due to, they're as a result of, the hardening of their hearts. Now, really, does hardening of the heart happen just like that? No, no. Hardening of the hearts happens piecemeal. In fact, Paul uses a medical term here that's translated for us into English, but he uses a medical term in its original sourcing and original use. And that medical term that he uses is used to describe the callus that forms when a bone is broken and then refits itself and grows strong. In fact, I'm told that that callus is twice as strong as the original bone is. But that doesn't happen automatically, doesn't it? Well, it does happen automatically, excuse me, but it doesn't happen immediately, does it? In fact, it takes time for the hardening to take place in terms of the bone structure until it finally gets to a place where it is stronger than the bone itself is. So the hardening is a progressive kind of hardening, friend, and that's what's important for us to recognize. I laid vinyl tile on the floor in the bath or in the laundry room just recently, and after I laid the vinyl tile, you know, it had the spaces between it, had those little cute little things you put in there, and then I had to put the grout in there. It took about 24 hours for that grout to harden. It doesn't harden immediately, does it? It started out very wet and very pliable, and then it began to get stiffer and stiffer and stiffer. It's a progressive hardening. And what we have to recognize when we look at words like these is that the hardening in our hearts takes place progressively as we fail to deal with it along the journey of life. So wherever there's disobedience to God and we don't correct that and we don't move back from that and change that, there the hardening continues a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And it's a fallacy to think that, oh, this won't be a real problem for me down the road. Well, it will if I allow it to be there. If God says, no, don't allow it there, because that's a part of the what? That's a part of the hardening. And if the hardening continues on, then it comes to the words that we used before on the board that came from Paul's description here, the words that we don't automatically relate to, don't associate with. I will guarantee that 99% of the time when we see a major Christian leader failing morally, that that's not the first trip in deviance from what God says. If it's the first one that we saw, it's the first one that came to public notice and some reporter got hold of it or he or she made it known that they had been living in this kind of offensive lifestyle before God. But the truth is that they had already been doing this and allowed it and then this and allowed it and then this and allowed it. And you know what was happening as they allowed each of those steps? Their hearts were becoming hard and their recognition of the destructive nature of sin was being ignored and they were blind. By the time they finally got to the point where they got caught. Next time you see somebody come on the television and say, I've done this, and you respond with, how could he ever think he could get away with that? It was the hardening of his heart. It was the blindness that was progressive as he allowed himself, or she allowed herself, to move in that direction in terms of where he knew that he shouldn't be, and she knew that she shouldn't be. This is really important stuff, this progressive nature of the old way. And I say it's important because it scares me straight. It really does. It keeps me away from the emails that only ask for my reply to move in another step. And you know what I'm talking about because it comes to all of us. It keeps me away from the websites that might be featuring the things that will take me another step down the road. And I'm not perfect, and my mind goes in the wrong direction at times. I agree with you. But there are some things that you and I can choose to do to keep ourselves from that progressive hardening that takes place to the human heart when we allow the things to enter in that shouldn't be there. The progressive hardening that eventually will end up in a place that we thought we would never be. I'll never be there. I'll bet somebody's saying, I'm there. I'll bet somebody in the quietness of their heart today is saying, that's where I am. That's where I am. And I'm there, though I never thought I'd be there. And it might be pornography, it might be drugs, it might be alcohol, I don't know. You know, you go down the list. It might be cheating on your taxes. It might be any of those things, or it might be a whole series of things. I'm there. Well, friend, you're there because of the progressive nature of the hardening of the heart. And because you said yes to this small piece, and then the next piece, and then the next piece, and then the next piece. So what do I do if I'm there, or if I see myself going there, or if I have said yes to too many things that I know I shouldn't have said yes to that, or I've lived with this because I thought I could deal with this and it wouldn't lead to this or to this or to this or to this. That's what Paul says. He says, turn to the new way. If you find yourself going down that road, and he says, turn yourself to the new way that brings freedom. And in fact, I have to say it stronger than that, because it's not an option. It's not if I feel like it, as one who has been born of the Holy Spirit to be a son or a daughter of the living King. I don't have an option in this. In fact, if you look at verse 17, you'll see it's not when it's convenient for me to do it. He says, you turn to the new way, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. In verse 25, he says, therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. And if you could see the Greek, you would know that there's a word there that's normally translated therefore, and you'll find that in verse 25, but not 17. But the word therefore is the signal for us to ask, what's it there for? And what it's there for is to drive us back to the beginning of his thinking in this area, and that's back in chapter 4, verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's why I need to do it, because I received a calling from God to live a certain kind of life. When I became a son of God, when I became a follower of Jesus Christ, I received a calling to live a certain way. And it is to live this larger life. And so he's calling me back to the calling that came to me when I first gave my heart to Jesus Christ. For me, a long time ago, back in 1966. For you, maybe more recent. But it's not an option. It's not something I can say, oh, yeah, I think I will today. I'm not going to tomorrow. No. He says, no, if you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you belong to him. You don't have a choice in this, not an option. But it is a choice, I should say. Yeah, it is a choice. And it's something that I have to do, like putting on a new coat. Now, you know how that works. You take off your old coat, you put on your new coat. I was going to bring a jacket up here and a shirt up here, but my paint shirt, but I figured I'd have to take it off too many times for me to use it that way. So just use your imagination. It's taking that old dirty coat off and putting on a new one. Let's look. We're going to look at this more thoroughly in the future, but let's just survey some of the things he talks about. Verse 22, if you go down there in chapter 4. Taught with your regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its evil desires. Okay, so you take it off. Then something has to happen. You have to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And as a result of being made in the attitude of your minds, then you put on the new coat. Because you've seen the destructive pattern and what it means in terms of the way that you treated people and the way that you treated God in the process. It's really important for us to get a hold of that middle ground where you're made new in your minds. Now, I know there's emotions, and I've got emotions. And sometimes my emotions overwhelm me, or they seem to. I become defensive, or I lash out with my tongue, or you see, I've learned to respond that way. And you talk to somebody who knows it better than I do, but that's become an automatic response to certain things. So what has to happen is I have to take the old self and set it aside. And I have to look at my responses, which come largely from my emotions, and I have to rethink them. And it's almost as if you put them on a table and you begin to look at them and you say, now what's this going to do to her and what's this going to do to him? And what if I react that way, what's this do to him and to her? I got to put on a new coat. Okay. So my mind takes control of my emotions as it works through the real emotions. It's not denying your emotions. Please don't play that game, because you can't win. You recognize your emotions, but you also look at what the result is if you allow your emotions to control what you do. And that works from anything from bigotry, which is so easy because we've learned to react to people For Ukrainians, it's to react to Russians, and Russians is to react to Ukrainians. In the U.S., it might be black and white, or Asian and white, or whatever it is. When my automatic reaction, my emotional reaction comes to something, then I need to take that out and put it on the table and look at it and say, no, wait a minute. What's God say about this? And then I put on the new coat because my mind has been changed. And I practice that. And I practice that on a daily basis. And I have to do that over and over and over again. That new self was created by God. And it was created by God to be like God. And what I have to do is I have to feed that new self. And I have to take care of that new self. And let that new self grow up so that new self becomes identical with the way that I naturally think. And my emotions are controlled by what that new self does. And that's boy, is that a work of progress. Man. And does that take time? And does that take input? And does that take brothers and sisters coming along and helping me think it through in different ways? So the next time you're smoldering, that's what I do when I get mad. I smolder. It's not deep inside, and it just kind of festers there. And I get angrier and angrier. And then I need to take the smoldering off, put it on the table and say, wait a minute, I got to think this through and find a different way to deal with this. So ultimately what you do is you choose your coat, don't you? Yeah. You choose the coat you're going to wear. What coat am I going to wear when I relate to my wife today? When she says something that I don't appreciate, what coat am I going to choose to put on? Or when my kids drive me right up to the edge, what coat am I going to wear with my kids? Or what coat am I going to wear at school? Or what coat am I going to wear at work? Or what coat am I going to wear at church? Let's go through a survey of this. There's quite a variety of coats that he makes mention of here, and you may find one that suits you and you need to deal with. I hope you do. I have my own here. Verse 25, he says, take off the coat of falsehood and put on the coat of truthfulness. You can see that yourself. Verse 28, he says, the coat of theft has to come off and the coat of honest work has to come on. So this is still the same kind of scenario. You take off the coat, you look at it with your mind, and you get your thinking straight about it. Then you put the coat on and you begin to live that way. Verse 26 and 27, I think this is probably the greatest problem for most of us. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. I think we have a lot of anger. It's pent up inside. There's a lot of smoldering in America, maybe around the world. I don't know. I think it comes out in road rage every once in a while, but sometimes it's more disguised than that. That may be a real area of concern for you. Other areas where we need to change our coats is the way that we talk to each other, the way we relate to each other. Look at verse 29 of that chapter. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. How about that? If that's a coat that you need to change. And then verse 31 seems to be something of a kind of a compilation of what we do when we haven't dealt with our anger. See what verse 31 says? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That's that stuff that's been pushed down and pushed down and pushed down and not recognized and not dealt with. And so all of a sudden it spews out and we hurt other people in the process. That may be a coat that you have to change. Or here's another one. Look at chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Here's a coat that some of us have to change. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Look at verse 4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Wow. You get something of the urgency of it. Look at verse 11 and 12 of chapter 5. Having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You know what he wants? Makes me want to do? He makes me want to go off in a corner and sit with the list that's right there and listen for the whisper of Jesus. Listen for the whisper of the Holy Spirit who says, Peter, you need to talk about that with me. And you need to take care of that with her. And you need to take care of that with him. And it's my choice. It's yours. If I'm going to change my coat. But the good news is, and this comes in the flow of what Paul says here, you can count on God's power if you're willing to change. Remember, the Holy Spirit is keeping us. We found that in chapter 1. He is the seal. What's chapter 4, verse 30 say? It says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But the seal is not removed. The seal is the guarantee. And what amazes me about God's grace and God's love is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but we cannot grieve him to such a point where he tears off the seal. And the seal remains. Now, people don't treat you that way, do they? I mean, if you grieve them, they're done with you. They write you off. They say, that's enough. I don't want any more of this. I'm out of here. I'm not doing this anymore. God's amazingly gracious and patient with us. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, God will keep with us and take care of us. But listen, we pay an awful price in terms of the joy and the fullness that God intends for us. And our families and the other people around us pay just as great a price when we resist what the Holy Spirit says. You've seen enough politicians recent days come to the floor and say, I had an affair with this person, I had an affair with this person, I had an affair with this person. What you're seeing is a progressive hardening of the heart until it finally comes to a point where it destroys that man's life and the other people who care about him, because he's allowed the hardening of the heart to continue on, and he has not chosen to take off the old coat and put on the new coat. It's your choice, it's my choice, whether or not I do that. In fact, if you'll wander down just a little bit further, you'll come down in the same portion of this walking it out to verses 17 and 18 of chapter 5, and you'll see where the power comes from. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then what does it say we'll do when we're filled with the Spirit? We'll speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. We'll be giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be submitting to each other. We'll get to that passage and we'll look at it in more detail, but that's what we'll do. What a contrast to what he describes back in the beginning of this portion in chapter 14, verse 17, and verse 18, and verse 19. Filled with darkness. Oh, when the Holy Spirit has control, then it's filled with light. It's filled with goodness instead of badness. You would think that every man, every woman, every child who reads that passage and has the Holy Spirit living within him would immediately choose, oh no, I'm going to do that. I'm taking off this old coat and I'm going to put on this new coat and I'm going to live for God. It's not that easy. And it's not that easy because we've allowed the hardening of the heart to take another step. And so we don't see. Even those who appear to be the strongest among us, we don't see what goes on in the office or in the study or in the house or in the workplace. A few years ago, I went out to one of our fields, our overseas fields, and spoke and talked about the issues of the heart, and had a wonderful time. But one of the most significant things that happened as a result of that was a young man who serves on one of our fields and is an MK, grew up on a field of the world, and serves. And nobody would know any of this except he got in touch with me later and he says, boy, this stuff about the heart, I got to get a hold of the issues of my heart. And so once in a while we write to each other and we talk with each other in some way or another and trying to be an encouragement to each other. Just recently I wrote to him and I said, how you doing? How's the heart? And his response was, thanks for writing. I'm moving forward again in the pursuit of my heart. It was interesting because you see how deeply this is rooted in a lot of people's lives. He says, I am working through a workbook that is giving me real insight into myself and will then schedule time to talk to a professional. Pray along with me for the right person. Thanks. It's a missionary. Missionary. Not one of ours that we support, so you wouldn't know him. I said, that's great to hear. What's the workbook? He said, it's called the Anger Management Workbook. You mean a missionary has anger problems? Yeah. By Drs. Carter and Minrith, it gives me a handle on some of the issues that have been present since childhood, as well as offering some great steps on how to approach life with a different attitude. I am greatly encouraged, even though I just started my study 3 days into it. The hardening may have started when you were a child. This is a wild statement, but the more I read and the more I study, the more I think that most of the hardening starts with a bad relationship or no relationship with dad, with father, with a man in our life. And there's been nobody to take his place. And we pay for years and years and years with the hardening of the heart. Till finally somebody comes along and they scrub it up and they say, wait a minute, how are you doing in your heart? How's your heart? And they begin to move missionary in the direction of getting help for the heart. Because the heart is the issue. It's the hardening of the heart, friend. If you're allowing something into your life at the moment that is increasing the hardness of your heart, then I plead with you to look at what Paul says about taking off the old coat, being renewed in your mind, putting on the new coat. Because the hardening that has already taken place will just build layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. And if it's never broken down, if it's never reduced, if it's never cut through, then the softness that God wants to promote in your heart through the presence of the Holy Spirit, who has sealed you if you're one of God's children, no doubt about that. The softening will never take place unless something is done to break through the hardening, because the hardening is where it starts. And the longer it goes, the tougher it gets. Plead with God today that if there's something in that list and it's sparked an unawareness in your heart, that you're going to do something to get a hold of the hardness. And if you'll talk to me, I'll either help you or I'll get somebody else to help you, because this is one of the most important things I can say to you today. It is the hardening that is progressive. It isn't that you have sunk into the depths of obvious sin. It isn't that you have sunk into immorality. It isn't that you're watching pornography. Those are only symptoms of an increasing hardness of the heart. So friend, if there's something there that gives you a signal that the heart has become hard and I'm doing something to allow the heart to become harder, then plead with God to get out of that spot today. And find somebody who can help you. I'll help you. Or I'll get somebody to help you so that you don't have to go down that road. Yeah. It's the larger story. God has called us to the larger story. He intends to equip us and to empower us. But only if we'll come to a point where we recognize that I'm wearing this soiled coat and I can no longer wear it. I must wear the new coat that God has for me. And you're ready to take the steps to wear the new coat. Let's pray together, please. Living God, I've been talking about things that probably nobody else knows. Not a husband or a wife, not a friend. Only you know, Lord. So as we sit before you today with open hearts and with hands lifted up to you, we ask our God that you would bring recognition and awareness to the heart, that there are areas that we've allowed to be a part of our lives that simply increase the hardness so that we don't recognize the next step of hardness and we don't recognize the next temptation and we just go down this road and we don't do anything to stop it because the hardness has taken on a progressive form in terms of our own hearts. Would you, by your Holy Spirit's power, who brought Jesus back from the dead, would you pierce the heart now, Lord, and bring recognition of whatever is there so that we can take the steps to change our coats? The choice is ours. We thank you. But only by your power can we do that. So touch our hearts now. Help us to see. Help us to say yes to you, to choose to wear the new coat, the new life formed by you to be like you. And we'll thank you for what you do, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.